Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you again this morning for an opportunity to gather together, fellowship one with another, and to read and study the Word of God and hear what the Holy Spirit is saying unto us. Glory to God. Father, let the entrance of your Word according to the Scriptures, let it bring forth light into our lives, and let it give us understanding, even on this morning, understanding of your ways, understanding of the mind of God on these things, in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, we give you praise and we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Again, welcome everybody. We're going back into the book of James. And today we're going to pick it up at chapter 2 of the book of James. If you missed the previous lessons, we've already done about 5 days or so in just chapter 1 alone. And that's why we called it a deep dive. At times, we may go very deep on one or two verses. At times, we may go through them quickly. We'll just see how the Lord leads. Today, we are starting at chapter 2. Replays for previous lessons on the in the replay channel for the house. So find that if you need that, and you can listen to the replays. We've had some powerful contributions throughout this week, and since we started this book, it's been really, really rich. And today, James chapter 2. Hallelujah. James chapter 2. A quick, a quick summary, or just a quick comment, not really a summary. A quick comment on this book of James. A lot of practical things and that he called out. Some people may find them a bit strong, but he called it the way it is, and I love it. I want to, invite us to engage the lessons that we read here, from the point of view of it being the word of God, so let's learn from this lesson, this scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, whether the book of James or some other book, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I noticed that actually this book of James is profitable for all these things. There's doctrine in there. There's correction. There's reproof. There's instruction in righteousness. There's all kinds of things in there. But it is given by inspiration of God. So let's not toss it aside and say, well, it was just James' opinion. Oh, no. The scripture is given by inspiration of God, that the man of God, or the woman of God, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And then we'll see also that James loves to talk about good works. All right. Now let's get into James chapter 2. And I'm going to be reading from the King James, authorized King James Version. My brethren, he said, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. So today we're going to be talking about respect of persons and favoritism. That's going to be the topic today. Respect of persons and favoritism. And we will go a little bit beyond the things that James writes in this book, since it's a deep dive. But we'll start first with what he writes. Now, and he's warning the, apparently, this practice had been there that he was writing about. And we will see this practice even in our day today when we read about the things that he's writing against here. For if there come into your assembly, so that means when we're having like a church service, a man with a gold ring. Now, this is what he calls respect of persons, how you treat people based on their outward appearance. So this one man comes in with a gold ring in goodly apparel, you know, drives up in a Mercedes Benz or whatever. Drives off in some classy car, has a title. I mean, maybe he's known. He's a doctor or he's a this and that, you know. So you get the picture. Now, if such a person comes in and then on the other hand, another person comes in, you know, a poor man in vile raiment. And we see that in our local church. We see that all the time because, you know, we're kind of close to an area where there are homeless people. You know, sometimes they are dressed raggedy clothing and smelly and stuff, you know. And then we also have, you know, a lot of, you know, nicely dressed, well-placed people in society that come, you know. So they can come in goodly apparel. They can come in with their titles. They can drive up in a Mercedes Benz or some flashy car and so forth. And then here comes this raggedy person, smelly and stuff like that. So that's the scenario that James is painting. He said, well, if you have respect to the guy with the gay clothing, I mean, bright and shiny and titles and car and everything, and you say unto him, sit down here in a good place. The moment they come in, you reserve them, you usher them in, you treat them with respect. You know, in fact, you make an announcement that they are here. You know, Dr. such and such. It's in the house, you know, and you give them the, you know, a warm welcome and accolade and so forth. You treat them with respect. You know, even if they do anything or don't do anything, you announce it, you herald it, you know, and so on. Yeah, because, I mean, they're goodly looking. They are perhaps even well known. I mean, so we give them that kind of respect. Now, contrast it to the other one that comes in raggedy and smelly and so forth. And then we say to that one, I mean, this is the first one that's in a good standing by our eyes. We look at them. They look good. We give them a good place to sit and give them honor and respect and so forth. Then the other one that is smelly, we tell him, look, stand over there, or, you know, we push them into a corner or sit down here under my footstool. Are ye then not partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? You know, so he's talking about this. Let me read through the end of this, then we'll talk about this. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, who are rich in faith, to be heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. And he says, look, remember, is it not the rich man that you honor, the rich man that you exalt, and so on and so forth, that you have reverence for because of their position in society? Is it not the same rich man that oppress you, that draw you before the judgment seat? I mean, poor people can't do that. They don't have money to to drag you to court. But, you know, I say, look, it is the same people that you are honoring and so forth. Their class of people is what he's talking about here. Class of people. They are the ones that even do despite to you and so on. And then he says, if you do these things, he said, are not they, you know, the ones that blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? You know? The people, the class of people that you honor and respect, is that the same class of people that may drag you to the courts, that may treat you roughly, that they may kick you out of their If they are your landlord, they kick you out when you can't pay your rent, and all kinds of things. The same class of people that you honor and give respect to, they are the ones that do you this evil. He says, so, you know, it's warning against this. And he said, look, in order for you to fulfill the royal law, and he reminds them, he say, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you do that and treat people, it's really what he's saying, as you would like to be treated. If you were the one that was not doing well at the moment, would you like to be kicked out, thrown out, just because you are not wearing good clothes when you go into some assembly of believers? And so on and so forth. You can put all kinds of things into the mix here. And we're going to talk about it. Now it says, look, if you treat people like you would love to be treated, then you do well. But if you have respect to persons, then you commit sin. Now remember, all scripture is given by inspiration. This is not an opinion. This is the word of God. If you have respect of persons, you commit sin, and you are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. You know, so if you keep 90%, you break 10, or 99, you break 1, you are still guilty because you're broken. You know, so he said, look, the same person, the same law that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now, if you commit no adultery, you're keeping that one and you're good there. But if you kill, then you have become a transgressor of the law, and vice versa. So if you keep one part of the law and you don't keep the other part, you know, then you'll become a breaker of the law. You know, so, and then he said, so speak ye and so do ye, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty, not the law of condemnation, though. There's a difference between the law of liberty and the law of condemnation. The law of condemnation is the law under which they put themselves in the Old Testament because their consciences could not attain unto the law of liberty. You know, and, but God has given us now the law of liberty in Christ. Yet, within that law, there are still guardrails of how to do things right. Now, so, and he says, if you show mercy, then you will have mercy. And remember, mercy trumps over judgment and everything else. And we've talked about mercy in this room, the mercy seat. And you look at the layout of the temple, the mercy seat was placed even above the ark. We talked about the mercy of God, perhaps his greatest attribute, you know, when he's dealing towards us, because you see all of his, you know, all these leadings into the most holy place, but then at the end over even the ark, which represents the ultimate presence of God, you know, puts the mercy seat over it. And scripture talks about the mercy of God throughout the scriptures. The mercy of God endureth forever. The mercy of God endureth forever. And in, you know, in the days of some of the kings of Judah that loved the Lord, when they would tell the people, like David and the others, to tell the people to bless the Lord their God, the people would say, for the Lord is good and his mercy endureth forever. And they say, now bless the Lord your God. That's what they would say. The Lord is good and his mercy endureth forever. And so the psalmist David, he wrote about that mercy of God. I mean, he just wrote about it. Every which way he talked about the mercy of God, you know, and the scriptures talk about the mercy of God too. You know, Jesus talked about it. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. When they challenged his disciples for doing, you know, something that they shouldn't do on the day of the Sabbath, Jesus said, have you not read? You know, you can read that in Mark chapter 2, what David did in the days of Abiathar the priest, how he went into the house of God and did eat, take of the showbread and eat, and things which was not lawful for him to do, and so on, you know. And he talked about the same thing in Matthew chapter 12. And he said, look, if you had known you know, what this lesson means. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. God spoke that to Moses. And I will, you know, show mercy and grace to whomever I will have mercy to, and compassion to whom I will have compassion. So Jesus talked about the mercy. David also wrote in Psalm 136, a long psalm punctuated by the mercy of the Lord endure forever. Every sentence, even sometimes half a sentence, the phrase as you read through it, every phrase that he speaks, he puts out right there, the mercy of the Lord endure forever. It's a really good psalm, and you should check it out. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endure forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endure forever, and so on and so forth. Every time saying for his mercy endure forever. God paid a lot of attention to talking about the mercy of the Lord throughout the scriptures. And James is calling it out here also. You know, now, the mercy of the Lord is unto all. God shows no partiality in that sense. But we'll talk about, you know, some of these some more. So, let's talk about this whole respect of persons. And that was just a summary about this section. This is the section we're focusing on today. We'll do the remaining section in chapter 2 later. In this section, let's take a look at some lessons from even the Old Testament, where God was talking against, or at least calling out this respect of persons concerning himself. Praise the Lord. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10 and verse 17. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and is the Lord of lords. And he's a great God, a mighty and terrible, and regarded not persons. And that means does not have respect of persons. Neither can you bribe him. He doesn't take a reward. You know, but he executes judgment for the fatherless and the widow and loveth the stranger and the homeless and so forth in giving him food and raiment. I mean, that's what he does. But if we despise the homeless just because they are stinking and smelling, yeah, that's not a good thing. You know, so we'll read a few scriptures and I want to talk about this. You know, Paul also wrote about this in Romans chapter 2. And verse 11, he talks about, you know, there is no respect of persons with the Lord in the sense that, look, if you keep the ordinances of God, it'll work for you. No matter who you call yourself or who people call you, you know, he has already put out those ordinances and you keep them, it'll work for you. He said, God will render to every man according to his deeds. Romans 2 verse 6. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing, they seek glory and honor and immortality, God will give them eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, or follow unrighteousness, indignation and wrath will be dished out to them. Also tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and then also of the Gentile. Well, glory, honor, and peace will be to every man that walketh good, whether he is Jew and or he is Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God when it comes to this. When it comes to the righteousness of God, you know, dishing out reward based on how you align with his ordinances, there's no partiality. And so he puts that out there. We read a story in Acts chapter 10. There was a story of this man called Cornelius. But something that is more important in this story, it's not just about Cornelius, is how God will integrate the Gentiles into the gospel and the kingdom. Because prior to that, the Jews thought had the exclusive right to God. And even Jesus himself said, look, Right now, I'm not come to call anyone but the house of Israel to repentance and to seek out the lost sheep of Israel. He said that. You know, so God had been dealing. He chose Israel. God himself said, look, I chose you not because you are the greatest of all nations. Yeah, you are smallest sometimes, but the Lord chose you because he had love and favor toward you. He chose them, whatever reason. And so, you know, favored Israel and all of that. And people thought, well, you know, it's always Israel only. Well, Jesus changed all of that at the cross, you know, and we see that we're now being told, Peter is going to find out. Peter was one of those people also that thought, well, you know, let's just deal with the Jews. Gospel is for the Jews only. And these Gentiles are cursed from, you know, the kingdom. So he had a vision while he was waiting for food where God showed him, you know, the story in Acts 10, brought down something, had all kinds of so-called unclean animals in there and told him, get up, rise, kill and eat. And he said, no, no such thing. These are unclean stuff. I will not do it. And that thing was repeated 3 times and he was told, don't call unclean anything that God has cleaned or sanctified. He didn't know the meaning of it until, well, he was told, you know, to go down. The angel of the Lord instructed him, go down. There's some people looking for you. And go with them and don't be afraid. Just go with them. Meanwhile, the Lord had also told Cornelius in prayer by the angel of the Lord, this man was a man that sought God. You know, I mean, he didn't know too much about the Lord. He was, you know, a Gentile at the time and didn't know too much. But, you know, he served God, we're told, with alms and prayers. And he, you know, was kind to some people. You know, so God had told him by the angel of the Lord, send for Peter from such and such a place. He'll come and he'll tell you the words of eternal life. And then, you know, on the other hand, the angel of the Lord telling Peter to go. So when Peter gets there, you know, he discovers that these people are Gentiles. And in his heart, he's like, well, I don't know. Yeah, but anyway, you know, he starts to preach to them. And while he was preaching to them, before he even finished preaching, now this was the same Peter that said on the day of Pentecost, he was preaching to Jews on the day of Pentecost, but we're told that Jews came in from everywhere, you know, Jews of every kind of dialect came in and they said, you know, those were mostly Jews that came around there because it was, you know, their time of feast and they had come in, you know, into that, you know, Jerusalem and so forth because of that. And so they all came in and they were looking and Peter preached to them, mostly the Jews. This time around, he's preaching in a house of a Gentile to his family. And while he's preaching, remember Peter said in Acts chapter 2, when they asked him, what shall we do after his long sermon? Well, he told them, well, repent, you know. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So this was Peter who laid it out of how these people should be repent and be baptized in order to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, but while he was preaching to Cornelius and his family, before Cornelius had a chance to be baptized, before Peter had a chance to say, you know, give your life to Christ or whatever it is that we say these days. He was still preaching right while he was preaching. Before Peter had a chance to do all of those things, the Holy Ghost fell on them. How did they know the Holy Ghost fell on them? They began to speak with tongues and they heard them speak the mighty, wonderful works of God, just like, you know, it was on the day of Pentecost. And they said, my goodness. I mean, if the same Holy Spirit that we received then have come upon these people, you know, who are even not yet baptized in water. Well, what else can we do? Well, who can forbid water now? You know, these people and he quickly tried to baptize them, you know, ask them a couple questions, get them baptized and so forth. But now he made a remarkable statement in Acts chapter 10. And he said this in verses 35, 34 and 35. He made this statement. He said, look, I see now, you know, said he opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Well, perceive means it took him a long time to figure it out. But now he has understood by the things that he saw, by the actions of God pouring out the Holy Spirit on a Gentile family that did not even follow protocol, wait to be baptized in water and all of that. He didn't do any of that. Holy Spirit fell on them nonetheless, you know, and then they were baptized after the fact that they had received the Holy Spirit. You know, now he says, well, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and walketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now, that was his realization, finally. So, and there are many scriptures that talk about certain aspects of these, treating people with either respect or disdain, depending on whether they're wealth or affluence or their poverty or, lack of wealth or their appearance. There's also treatment. There's racial discrimination. I mean, that's what Peter is talking about here. It's not, these people are not poor by any means, but it was a racially gendered, you know, kind of discrimination that was in the mind of, you know, the early believers, that only the Jews needed to hear the gospel. So we're racial. Now, we still have racial today. And that's why Paul spent a lot of things talking about Gentile versus Jew, Greek versus Jew, and all these things. You know, so we're going to talk about that in a minute. But let me give you, let's just read a few scriptures where God is not necessarily looking at, you know, your geographical upbringing. Whether you happen to be born a Jew or a Greek, whether you happen to be born black or white, or, I mean, Paul talked about so many things. He said, look, you know, we've gone beyond that. So let's read a few scriptures. But a lot of people are still living in that, actually. Let's read Galatians, and we're going to read some of the things that Paul was writing about here. He was talking about, you know, in this Galatians chapter 3, he was trying to talk about, you know, these circumcision and uncircumcision in a way, the people of the Jews versus those who are not. And he talked about it some more in the next chapter. But here he says, look, you know, in verse 26 to 28, all of us are children of God by faith in Christ. If you have been baptized into Christ and you have put on Christ, that's it. Whether you were originally Greek or Jew or Gentile or bond or free. Now, so he says in verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. That's Jew or Gentile. Bond or free. Whether you are a free man or slave, doesn't matter. You know, whether you are male or female, doesn't even matter. For all are one in Christ. Now, whether you are white or black, I know that, even in this great nation of the United States, all this racism and stuff have been forever, and it still rears its ugly head at different times. And in other parts of the world, there's racism also. Even those of us who are all black, there's still racism among us. I grew up in Nigeria, and there's a lot of racism when I grew up. I mean, I grew up in the, you know, southwestern part of Nigeria, and we, you know, the Yorubas at the time thought they were better than those northerners. And we looked with disdain upon them. Well, that tide has changed. The things have changed over the years. Those northerners finally figured it out that, well, we're not going to let these people look narrowly upon us. So they turned the tide around. And then this thing is still there. Well, you know, whether you are from the east or the west or the north or the south, you know, there's always everybody think that they are the only one, the other people are nothing. You know, so it's not just in America, it's everywhere. You know, but Paul is writing about it, that these things ought not to be in the church. Forget whether they are black or white or east or west or north or south, you know. And I've seen that even in the churches, in the local churches, there is favoritism. We're going to come into that. We'll talk about partiality as well. But let me read these scriptures and we're going to come into that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul spent a great deal of time talking about, you know, the body ministry, you know, hand, leg, eyes, and so on. And so you might, I'm sure you know that scripture. But he said, look, for by one spirit have we been baptized into one body, all of us. That's 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles. So Paul was in many places calling out this thing. Whether we be bond or free. Same thing that he said in Galatians. All of us have been made to drink into that one spirit. You know, so talking about, you know, there should be no schism in the body. He was talking about that in that chapter. Again, in Colossians chapter 3, he writes about the same things that he was talking about in, you know, let's take it from verse 11 is where I'm going, but let me take it from verse 8. But now also he said, put off all these, you know, the old man, put off the anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth and so on. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his old deeds, and you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where, see, when you are in Christ, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, Nigerian, American, Canadian, whatever, you know, black or white, but Christ is all and in all. And that's what he's putting out there. So he calls it out in many places. And then in another place, he talks about, look, I'm going to go back on this subject of treating people better or having respect to them because of their affluence or outward appearance, you know, versus treating people roughly because they look rough on the outside. Well, let's take a look at a few scriptures and then we're going to talk about it. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you know, from verses 26 through about 29, you know, Paul is going to take some time here to tell us that, look, the way God does things is not the way that we think. You know, most of the time we think that the mighty are great and the weak are done with, you know. And Paul is saying here that, look, ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not even many mighty men, nor many mobile are called. God doesn't always call. Occasionally he will call. It doesn't say not any, but not many. You know, sometimes all these great white, you know, wise people and rich people, they think they got it all. You know, so God just leaves them alone. The gospel goes to the poor most of the time. Preach the gospel to the poor. That's what Isaiah 61 says. You know, so now, but God has chosen to show you that, you know, God can level the playing field. God has chosen the foolish things of this world, things that people despise. God has chosen those things to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things that are mighty. God has chosen the base things of this world, even the things that are despised, has God chosen, and things which are not, to bring to naught those that are. You know, that's what God does. He can take something that's absolutely despised and use it to confound that which is, you know, exalted. You know, why does he do it? So that no flesh should glory in his presence. That's right. Doesn't want any flesh to glory in his presence. And, you know, this scripture, Jesus was teaching the same thing in a roundabout kind of way in Luke chapter 16. He talked about the things that we glorify, the things that we you know, exalt and things that we highly esteem. Here's how Jesus put it. He said, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knows your hearts. I'm going to talk about heart in a minute. Luke chapter 16 and verse 15. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Now, what are the things that are highly esteemed among men? Class, you know, you know, wealth, affluence, you know, degrees, titles. Even in ministry, titles are highly esteemed. If you're a prophet, if you're an apostle, you are higher, you know, in the minds of the prophet himself and others than everybody else. You know, and even there is this thing, imagination, in the heads of people that one is higher than the other. But Paul is teaching in 1 Corinthians 12 that you can't, one is not higher or better than the other. They are all part of the body, function together. But that's not how people think. I've had a man that called himself a prophet tell me one time, some of you may know this story or I've heard it, came off the street, came into our, during one of our church services and was going around misbehaving, trying to call people as I'm prophesying. And I told him no. You know, I called him later because, you know, I got his phone number and I tried to correct him. You don't do that. You're not following protocol. And he tells me that who am I to talk to him? That he is a prophet and I'm just a pastor. That, you know, he's above me. And that he being a prophet and me being a pastor, I have to listen to him because he's above me. Telling me that the prophet is above the pastor. So I said to the guy, I said, well, not at my church. The next time you come and you do this kind of thing, I'm going to have you arrested. Praise God. You know, look, I'm usually an easygoing person, you know, but I can stand my own, you know. If you try to tell me stuff, you know, I tell you back too. You know, I told this guy, look, if you come, you're welcome to come, but the next time you come, you sit down like everybody else. You parade yourself like this or you try to make something, I will have you arrested. And then you will know where the buck stops. I told him, you know, that was the last time he came. You know, but I got a good laugh out of it for him telling me that because he's a prophet, that he's, you know, above me. And because, so every prophet is above every other pastor. That's what was in his mind. And actually, I grew up in a country where when I was a young man, people had this mentality also, in a way. Everybody wanted to be an apostle. Everybody wanted to be. In fact, we had some tremendous revival going on, and people were receiving gifts of the Spirit. But they had no knowledge of God. Many of them did not. And they were just doing crazy stuff. And they wanted to be prophets, apostles. And if somebody jumped up one day and said he was a prophet, then the next day somebody else would jump up and say they're an apostle. Because they want to be above everybody else, head and shoulders above the people, the spirit of Saul, you know, was in there. And so, but the Lord told me, warned me then, look, many of them said, do not follow their pernicious ways because many of them will lose their birthright. And he warned them, warned me of that. And of course, I saw it. It happened. But what am I saying? The people think, you know, that they, you know, God has positioned these over the other. God is the one that does that. There is indeed ranking. I'm not putting that away, but not the way we think. Jesus is saying the things that you highly esteem, you esteem the accolades, the titles. If I have long titles now and come up, you know, and then the people will respect me. If a raggedy person that has no titles or even unknown person that comes into the congregation, the Spirit of God falls upon him and begins to prophesy, they're going to put him out, try to cast out the devil out of him because they don't know who he is. He doesn't smell good. So how can possibly the Spirit of God come into upon such a person? Put him out. But if the person is nicely dressed in a three-piece suit, has a gold ring on his hand and so forth, and driven up in a Mercedes-Benz and all of that, somebody else carrying his Bible, you know, then, you know, it's be highly expected, respected. And Jesus said, these things that you do, you know, James said, you have become judges of wicked things in your mind. And these things that you do are an abomination to God. It's so repulsive. What we think and the things we highly exalt, all these things. There's nothing wrong with being a pastor, an apostle, a prophet, if that's who you are called to be. But it's not a title. It's what you do. People think that being a prophet is a title, something to be grabbed at. Being an apostle or being a pastor is a title. It's not a title. It's what I do. People call me pastor, but yeah, so I am because that's what I do. It's not just a title. So people want to be called pastor, but they don't do it. But they just want to be called that pastor. Look, Paul said, look, you may have 10,000 instructors. And you think I'm an apostle? But challenging them in, you know, in the book of chapter 9 of Corinthians. He said, look, some of you say I'm not an apostle. But I'll tell you what, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you can read it. He said, look, you don't think I'm an apostle? Well, I'll tell you. You know, I mean, and you know, in the early church, they used to challenge apostles, you know, and fake apostles. You can read the letter of Jesus to, through John to the Ephesus church. He said, look, you have found those that claim to be apostles that they are not. So in those early churches, they used to challenge them. So they challenged Paul also. Who made you an apostle? And so Paul is saying that if you don't think I'm an apostle, he said, look, well, I may not be an apostle to others, but to you guys, I am an apostle because you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. And he would tell them in some other things like, look, you know, you may have 10,000 instructors, but I am your father in Christ because I have begotten you through the gospel. And so Paul is laying his claim down, not because of some title, but because of what he's doing. He said, look, I magnify my office. I do this work. You know, I labor. I was called out of season. You know, as one born out of season, but I've labored by the grace of God more than everybody else, but not me, but the grace of God labored in me. So he's trying to establish his apostleship, not because of some title, but because of what he's doing, which God called him to do. Now, if people are doing it, well, count them of double honor, those who preach the word of God at all. If they're really doing it, that's fine. But if they're not doing it just because of some, just want to make some claim, well, you know, Jesus said, look, all these titles and things, an abomination. Jesus himself never liked to be called anything, you know. He would take a towel and wash the feet of his disciples, you know. You read that in John chapter 13, after dinner, he did that. And they said, well, you know, you can't do that. Peter said, you can't do that because, you know, I mean, I should wash your feet. Jesus told him, said, look, if I don't wash your feet, then you're not clean. Peter quickly said, okay, wash my head, wash everything. Jesus said, don't worry about it. You're washed, you're washed, you know, but not all of you are clean. You know, he knows what he was talking about concerning Judas. But he said, look, if I being your Lord and Master have done these things, you know, then you ought to also do the same things for others among yourselves. And so he was teaching them servant leadership, you know, and but today it's the other way around. Minister, the word minister is actually to serve. Say the Son of Man come not to be served, but to minister is to serve. But no, how do we use the word minister today? Well, it's head and shoulders above the people. If you are a minister, then you are above the people. Whereas you ought to be the servant. You know, I've been in congregations where ministers who hardly lift a finger to do anything. Well, you know, that's not me. I got to lead by example. If I call myself a leader, if there's something to be done, I'll be the first doing it. You know, so, but listen, all these titles and things is why people have respect of persons. Because we've ingrained that into our society. So, I have seen it even in our local church. I'm not just blaming others. It's falling on us too. When people come in, and, you know, in our church, we love doctors and all these people and so on. You know, so when the doctors and stuff come in, hey, you know, we treat them with respect. But when we started this church many years ago, not the building that we are in now, but the first place where we were, we had a ministry to the homeless. For about 3.5 years, every weekend, we went out and grabbed the homeless, brought them to church and so forth. Many of them were stinking, always stinking. And there were people that were offended that we did that. And they would not come to church. And then when we brought them in, they wanted us to separate them and put them in a different room. But they stunk. And I say, well, what would Christ do? Would Christ put them in a separate room because they stunk? And some of the people actually laughed because they were offended. Said, you can't bring these people in here. Really? Says who? You know, so, you know, that's not the case now, but this was years ago. But I've seen it happen. You know, so when we have respect of persons like that, and I knew one, I also knew one big church or so, you know, in our city that had a ministry to the homeless too. But when they bust them in, they put them in a separate room. They're not allowed to go into the main congregation because they stink. But the argument then is that, well, some of them have drugs and this and this. We don't want them to pollute our children and so on and so forth, which may be a good argument. You know, so, and they just put them, and people look down on them. All the people in those rooms, they're like prisoners, you know, and stuff, and they just look down on them. But is that what Christ said? Is this what James is saying? You treat all the people that are dressed nicely, you know, with, you know, honor, but then all the ones that are not well-dressed, you treat them roughly and rudely and manhandle them and have disrespect unto them just because they don't look nice. Check yourselves and examine yourself. What is your own, check your own heart and your own mind. You know, and some people, you know, yeah, rightly so, they're afraid or uncomfortable when they see these rough people. Because, you know, yeah, it's true that some of those rough people, they're rough, you know, sometimes, you know, and, you know, but, you know, years ago, I was teaching at our church, you know, how to, you know, go beyond, you know, the walls. And I said, you know, outside these walls, church be outside of the box. Teaching the people how to do that and how to not think that you got to only look at those who are nicely dressed, you know, and look down on negative people that look horrible. Yeah, if hookers, and I use that word, let me use that word now. They came into our congregation dressed and loud and things like that, and you know they are like that, you know, what are you going to do? You're going to let them come and sit in the front, or you're going to put them out, have someone go talk to them in the back, you know, because they are half naked and you know that they are like that, which also tells me that the people of God better not dress like that. So anyway, when we opened this new building years ago, I had heard of some ministry, and I brought a man in to give us a, some of you who were there would know, you know, so I brought him in to teach us about church outside the box. So he gave us a testimony of something they did years ago in the city and state where they were. You know, they were a ministry that cared about everybody. So they went into this city. It's a true story. It's not a parable. Went into this city of a red district. And there was the one particular hotel where there was a lot of stuff going on. So red district, red hotel, even the police couldn't keep up with them. Drugs, you know, harlotry and all that things, hooking and going on. So they purchased that hotel and turned it into a ministry for Christ. Replaced the people that were there, put their operators as somebody who was a believer. So, and so when you are in the hotel and you call, you know, dial zero to get the operator, you would hear something that greeted you with the name of Christ. And, you know, how may the Lord bless you today? You know, and things like that. And they started holding services there and things. Well, you know, by and by, people started getting saved. There was a woman that used to come in from out of town and stayed in that hotel to cheat on her husband. And this woman, through the ministry of these people, got saved. And she gave her testimony, confessed. But the most significant part of this story, I'm cutting it short, was one service that they were having where the pastor was there. And hookers, that's right, came into the church service. They were loud and obnoxious and dressed in all their G-string and everything. It's coming here anyhow. And some of them went right to the front and sat in front. So the man was preaching. This was the man telling us the story. And it became very uncomfortable because the people were sitting right in front with their half of their breasts and everything showing. It was very uncomfortable. So he kept preaching anyway. And so, you know, then one of them gets up. One of these prostitutes gets up and goes and asks him a question. And she wants to give an offering. True story, ladies and gentlemen. I want to give an offering. So the man is thinking in his head, wow, gee, this is offering from prostitution. How in the world am I going to take this? You know, the first time I heard him, you know, saying that story, I immediately, he didn't even quote the verse, but I immediately knew that there was a verse in the scriptures that said that. You know, and I said, ah, there is actually a verse that says, you know, thou shalt not bring the hire of a, you know, a hooker, you know, a harlot into the house of God. You know, give holy things to dogs and things like that. Deuteronomy 22 is talking about that. And I said, so, but he didn't say that, but he was just saying, you know, what am I going to do? And then Holy Spirit told him, say yes. Because the woman said, can I give an offering? And she was loud and she didn't even whisper it. She stood up, you know how they can be. And trying to draw attention. And the man said, was thinking, he said that, look, I'm probably going to lose my my congregation today. But Holy Spirit told him, say yes. And he said yes. He knew, of course, that this was offering from harlotry. But Holy Spirit said, say yes. And he said yes. So this woman gave her offering. Yeah, and then she turned around, looked at some of the other women that came with her, and they went and put money in the basket. And it was like there, you could have heard a pin drop in the service that day, you know, because everybody's like, this pastor has gone crazy now. You're going to bring harlots into our church and let them put money into the basket? You know where this money came from? Well, ladies and gentlemen, cut a long story short. That one singular act, this is a true story, it's actually on the internet. Maybe I'll post it to our WhatsApp page later. You know, to cut a long story short, that singular act, that one lead person that first jumped up and asked that question, it turned out that she was actually the gang leader of all the hookers, all the prostitutes. And that led her to ask more questions. Eventually, she gave her life to Christ. Because of that thing, because she felt that she was accepted and was not rejected. And the love of God touched her. Well, the whole time the pastor was confused because he's like, look, I've done something wrong. But he listened to the Holy Ghost anyway. But eventually she gave her life to Christ and she cleaned out the street. Ladies and gentlemen, she cleaned out the street. She brought all those people to Christ that were harlots with her. Because somebody showed her some kindness. Somebody did not reject her. And all those women, all those hookers, eventually gave their lives to Christ. Because one man chose to obey the Holy Spirit. Even though it was against the culture. It was against the culture to receive prostitutes in the church. To even allow them to put money in the offering. Oh, God. Somebody chose to show kindness to a prostitute. She gave her life to Christ. She cleaned out the street. Ladies and gentlemen, the work that that ministry did in that city, the sheriff, police chief was caught on videotape, was broadcast nationally, said that we've been trying to clean this place up for years. These people did it in months. They turned that place around. They cleaned up that hotel, became a Christ hotel. You know, they cleaned out the prostitution. They cleaned out the drugs, you know, and cleaned out the street. And I will post this story on the WhatsApp, so look for it later today. And this man told it live at our church. And he gave us the website where it's at. And, you know, a lot of people, a lot of lives were saved because one person did not disregard a loud, obnoxious, you know, half-naked, crazy prostitute that came into the church. One person chose to say yes to that person. Where everybody else said, no, you can't bring this person to our church. I mean, let alone, you're even going to let them put money in the offering? Do you know where that money came from? A lot of people criticized him that day. In fact, they almost got rid of it. The only thing is they couldn't fire him because he was the pastor. Maybe it was his ministry. Maybe he would have been fired. But people were so short-sighted. They didn't know what God was doing. Nobody knew what God was cooking. But the end of the story was they cleaned out all that mess in that city. Ladies and gentlemen, it's a powerful story. Every time I remember it or tell it, I cry. Because I see how somebody saying yes to the Holy Spirit when the society said no, when even church culture says no, somebody say yes, change lives and clean out the city. You know, wait for your own reaction when you read the full story. I will post it later on. Ladies and gentlemen, what are we saying? What we are saying is, when you show this partiality because of people that are well-dressed and so forth, you don't know, and you discourage others because they are not well-looking, you don't know what evil you might be doing. James says you have become sinners and judges of evil thoughts. I heard a story even live in person from a brother that I met years ago. You know, it was one of our mentors when I was a young man, you know. And he came from America, was attending a wedding that I went to also. This was many, many years ago, maybe 40, 50, I don't know. But I met him in the house where they were preparing for the wedding. And I was talking to him. I said, hey, brother, how's it going in America? And he told me a story that he heard live when he was in America, how racism turned a lot of people away from the church. He told of one story, you know, this was a congregation that he knew firsthand. There was a man, there was a black man one day, had been, you know, received a tract from somewhere. And through that, the ministry and the words on that tract had somehow given his life to Christ. And so, but there was an address on that tract, ladies and gentlemen, of the church or the ministry. And one day the man, you know, was looking for them. He found a place. He happened to be in that area of the city or went there or something. And went to look up that church. This was back in the 70s. And he was going to give his testimony that it was their tract that led him to Christ. But ladies and gentlemen, lo and behold, now this was not because he was poor. This was because he was black. And that whole church was white. Now, when he got into that church, this was a person that was saved by their tract. When he got in, true story, when he got into that church, they put him out. He went and sat in one pew, and he was like, what are you doing here? And they just threw him out, basically. You can't sit in that through pew. And in fact, they practically threw him out of the church. Now, this is, you know, why people sit here. You can go sit in the back or even get out altogether. Now, these things were happening in the United States in the 70s. You know, I don't know. May still be happening in the hearts of some people today. They threw this man out. And this brother that was telling me this story met this person. And the person was telling the story. And he left that church. And this was a tract, ladies and gentlemen, that the church wrote. And somebody received Christ through that tribe, but when he came into their church, they threw me out because of the color of his skin. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is the reason why, you know, there's, you know, all kinds of nonsense in the church, and people were losing people to the devil because of this kind of behavior. What would Christ do? You know, I mean, they accused Christ of eating with sinners. Now, he wasn't doing what they were doing, but he was ministering to them and healing them and delivering them from the devil. But just for hanging around sinners. And one time, once a sinner, you know, a tax collector and everything, I mean, Jesus would go down to his house to eat. You know, and they are looking at Christ, say, this man has lost his marbles. I mean, this man is, you know, he's insane. He can't be a prophet. You know, how in the world would you go down and eat with these people? Look at this man. You know, friend of sinners, a friend of wine bibbers, and so on. I mean, even one woman came whom he, out of whom he cast out seven devils and so on. He said, this woman is a harlot. Don't let him touch, don't let her touch you. And she poured oil on his feet, and Jesus just said, well, he's preparing my body for the burial. They said, you got to be crazy. You know, and so what would Jesus do? Will Jesus only receive those nice looking folks that have ring on their finger, wear nice clothes, drive up in a Mercedes Benz and so forth, and then throw out all the ones that are raggedy and smelly and, you know, so forth? Well, that's what the book of James is talking about. Now, that's my half of my lesson for today, actually. The second part I was going to do with favoritism, and I wanted to also talk about favoritism in the, you know, how it is dangerous, you know, when we play favoritism. I've talked generally about things that accept the ministry, that affect the ministry and the growth of the kingdom, but also favoritism, you know, can ruin even, you know, families. And I'm going to give you this very quickly. I'll develop this subject later, perhaps later. But let me just give you, you know, how favoritism have ruined families, you know, in the past. There is a story of Isaac and Rebecca. You know how they were. Isaac, of course, loved Esau. Rebecca, of course, loved Jacob. And you know their story, Genesis 25, Genesis 27, and so on. The end of that thing, you know, was enmity between the two brothers. For years, created enmity between them, you know, even till today. So, but it was favoritism from the father and favoritism from the mother. And it ended up pitting those brothers one against each other, you know. So, dangers of favoritism even in the family. It's a different kind of respect of persons, right? But it's dangerous too, or can be dangerous. What about Jacob and his children? Genesis 37. He had this one person that he called Joseph that he loved above all the others. Made him a rainbow coat and everything. And created enmity for him between him and his brethren. Of course, Joseph's dream and opening his big mouth also didn't help him. He should have kept all those things to himself, you know. But they hated him, first of all, because the father treated him better than the rest of them. And the father wouldn't send him out to go and suffer in the wilderness like the rest of them. And then on top of that, I gave him a rainbow coat and everything and favored him openly. He wasn't even in the secret. So they hated him. And then they hated him even more because of all the dreams he told them. You know, so this favoritism, you know, brought a lot of evil in those families. I want to also quickly touch on, and I'll develop this later. I'm going to quickly touch on, you know, when people develop a blind spot. This is not favoritism necessarily of one versus the other now. But this is, you know, people develop blind spot on somebody they love or whatever in the family or and so on, and they just wouldn't do the right thing just because they've developed a blind spot, you know. Two such cases, and I will develop these concepts much later, but two such cases were, you know, Eli was blinded, you know, because he loved his sons, you know, and his sons were doing all kinds of crazy stuff. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. I don't have time to go into it. I'm going to finish this up in the next 5 minutes. You know, it was really crazy stuff that his sons were doing. And he turned a blind eye, you know, for the most part to, you know, what his sons were doing. You know, what about David? And like I said, I will develop this story much later on. You know, David turned a blind eye many times, you know, to some of his sons, like even Absalom and people that went up against him. You know, Absalom, Absalom, my son, my son, my son. You know, and his chief of army staff, angry with him, like, look, so if the rest of us had been killed today, and this man that tried to overthrow you, if he had been saved, so you would have been happy and so on. You know, now, that didn't sit well with David, but neither did it sit well with, you know, with the people around him. But he turned a blind eye. He wouldn't see anything wrong in what that particular son was doing. Neither would Eli see anything wrong in what his sons were doing. You know, and sometimes you got to be really careful. Even a great prophet, Samuel, you know, one time his sons were not behaving like him, you know, and, you know, he couldn't get a hold of it, you know. So I'm going to talk more about that later on. I just want to drop that there. But today let's focus on this respect of persons and partiality thing and thinking, you know. James is encouraging us to think outside the box. You know, that look, don't always look at things from, you know, just the natural. You know, even when I'm going to give you this last verse and then I'm going to stop. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17, you know that even the great prophet Samuel, he was deceived, you know, into the mainstream culture of looking after the outward appearance of people. You know, when the Lord told him to go and anoint one of the sons of Jesse, and, you know, of course, Jesse himself, you know, had that negative behavior. David was one of rejected, despised person, always, you know, never invited to any important thing. You know, David was the one to be chosen by God, but yet he was not invited. But they looked down on him. He was the last born or something like that. So it's crazy. He's always out with the sheep. And even Samuel, when he was looking. Someone's mic is open here. I got to turn that mic off. When Samuel was looking, when Eliab, the first son, came, because he was tall and lanky and beautiful and strong, Samuel said, surely this is the Lord's anointed. And the Lord said, no, I've rejected him. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, it's a powerful story that goes along with this lesson here today. The Lord said, look, you look out the outward appearance. He said, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance. See, the man, you know, you see a nice person come to your church and everything. You look at on the outward appearance, but he said, the Lord looketh on the heart. That's right. So even the great prophet Samuel, he couldn't figure it out at first. You know, saw someone that looked really tall and nice and so forth. He said, well, surely that's the Lord's anointed. The Lord said, no, it is not. So ladies and gentlemen, That's our lesson today. The first part of respect of persons. Part two, I will do favoritism. But I dropped some of it for us to think about today. Even favoritism in the family can be very dangerous. I will caution parents to be very, very careful. If you favor one child over and the other openly, it has never ended well in the scriptures. It has never ended well. You say, well, God has some favorites too. Yeah, but God is holy and righteous. His ways are higher than your ways. You know, when God chooses and favors somebody, it is because that person chose and favored God highly in their heart. You know, so not the way that we think. So don't even try to measure yourself up against God. You can't do it. So, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to leave this lesson here today. I know there's going to be, I hope that we generate a lot of discussion, particularly around, first of all, around this respect of persons, partiality and stuff. And if you have stories, similar, maybe not as dramatic as the one I told, but similar to cases where, or maybe even more, where, people were looked down upon just because, they didn't look good and so on, but they turned out to be the Lord's chosen. Who knows? I've read stories, I've read it, a story of a pastor that was going to take over a new church. And, the week or so before he started, he went there as a raggedy old person, and then just dressed like a homeless person and went to the service. And they put him out and dealt with him roughly. Then the following week, when he was going to resume his duties, came dressed nicely and everything. And they didn't recognize him that he was the same as from the week before. And there was a great lesson that he taught them from that. I've heard a lot of stories similar to that. I've heard stories of how people, even in business, in commerce and business and so forth, someone that owned the company, they didn't know he was, but it's just because he disguised himself and they treated him roughly and, abused him and everything. And turned around and they found out later that he was the owner of the company. And so on and so forth. There's many stories like this, but I do want to yield my mic. So let me pray over the room. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for this lesson. I pray that as we, others will share, that the Holy Spirit will bring out inspiration in our minds and hearts, discuss this all important topic of not having respect of persons just because of their outward appearance, but having the mind of Christ to deal with each person, without partiality. But the wisdom that is from above is without partiality, full of good fruits. I pray, Lord, that you help us in the discussions that follow and give us understanding of these things and help us ourselves to examine ourselves, see where our heart is at concerning this subject. Give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.